My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and we are excited that you're here today. We are starting a new series. This week, it's going to last all the way to the end of November. So for the next 7 weeks, I'm trying to count in my head, we're going to be starting a series called The Essentials. So it's kind of become to my attention, this bothers me, I don't know if it bothers you guys, sorry. For those that would have been annoyed by that and not listened to me, I just saved you. Eileen, just for you. Okay, so we're starting a new series called The Essentials. And so I've kind of had several conversations about this and the reality that a lot of people in here, and I think Randy or Jeff in the last couple weeks mentioned this, that Randy last week talked about 85% of our country is Christian, but we don't really see that. And I believe that part of the reasons why we don't see that is that we acknowledge verbally that, you know, we're a believer or that we're a Christian, but we don't have a belief structure that actually helps us grow into what that is. And so my heart over the next 7 weeks is to literally give you the essentials. And you see on here, this is kind of like a blueprint. You see a house behind there. And the reality is, if God is going to build us into what He desires, if we're going to be built into the thing that is pleasing to Him, we have to put in that thing the pieces that He gives us. And so we can't have a house without walls. We can't have a house without a roof. We can't have a house without a foundation. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to give you, probably not every single one of them, but we're going to give you things that are the essentials to what you need to know. And so this Sunday, we're starting out with this question with who is Jesus? And so my goal today, this isn't a lecture necessarily, but for the next 30 minutes, I want to show you through His words and through our actions that Jesus was not just a good moral teacher. There's a lot of religions out there, cults, that look very similar to Christianity, other than their view of what we're talking about today. And really, I don't believe that you can begin talking about the essentials unless we have a conversation of who Jesus was. And so that specifically is, was Jesus God? Or was He a good moral teacher? Because if He's just a good moral teacher, you know, good moral teachers have bad days, and good moral teachers say things that they probably shouldn't. So we have an out to not follow everything they say. But if Jesus is divine, if Jesus is God incarnate, literally God who put on flesh, then it is our responsibility to listen and obey what He says. And if we don't have that, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about the Bible, we're going to talk about all of these things that are, my hope is to build something that you can stand on and grow from. And so to start here, I'm going to pray before I get into the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am just grateful that nothing is unknown to You. Not circumstances, not things that are going on, but You are aware. And Lord, You're aware right now of everyone sitting in this room. Lord, You're aware of what they think and feel about You and how they perceive You and where they're going with You. And Lord, I just pray that over the next 30 minutes that You'll be able to convince them or at least stir the thought to research more this idea that You weren't just a good teacher, that You were God. And Lord, I pray that those implications of us believing that, Lord, would be just adopted by us today. So Lord, we believe that Your word is powerful. Lord, we believe that Your word does things in us that we cannot do ourselves. So Lord, as the word is preached, Lord, I pray that You would have Your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to start off in the garden because this is something that if you aren't careful, you'll miss it. And I missed it for years. I actually have this, I don't have a bunch of them because I didn't know how much people would have interest in, but on our table. There's this thing called the Purple Book. It's put out by Zondervan. There's a Navigators, I think, is the one who does the Purple Book, and it's literally like 13 weeks kind of talking about what we're going to talk about, not every single topic, but it's a very simplistic, you know, look up the word, what does the word says, and it takes you through what is sin, what is who is Jesus, and all these things. And so they're on the table. They did cost money, so if you're interested in one but you don't think you're going to do it, you can leave it there. But if you're interested in and you feel like, and I encourage, I used to take students through this all the time, and not because it's youth, but just because it's very instrumental and basic, and it's things that we need to know. So if you're interested, I think there's 6 or 7 of these on the front table. They're yours. Free gift. You can take them. I didn't mean to guilt you, like, well, if I'm not going to completely do it, I'm not going to take it. If you feel like you are interested in doing it, grab one of the books. And if we run out and people are still interested, so if you get up there and there's not one, let me know and I'll order some more this week and we'll have some more in next week. So I want to start in the garden, because in the beginning of this book, it talks about this idea of sin, which I'm not going to, that's not my topic today, but it talks through Adam and Eve, the story that God created this man and this woman in perfection, and they were exactly what they should be. There was no separation from the Father. Literally, they walked through the garden with Him. They experienced Him face to face, and they got everything. All the goodness that God the Father desired for them, they had. Everything. And God only gave them one rule, and that one rule was that everything else in the garden is yours to partake. All the other fruit-bearing trees are yours, but this one tree, don't eat from it, because when you eat from it, you'll die. And so they go and enjoy the goodness of God, and they enjoy just being at peace with the Father. There was nothing, there was no thought of even a understanding of there not being a relationship between them and God. And one day, the serpent was near the tree, and Eve was at the tree with Adam, key point there. And she's leading the conversation. The snake tempts Eve and says, hey, you know, have you tried this? You should have some of this. And she said, you know, no, God says that we can. He said, did he say that you can't even touch it? And so he takes part of the word and he manipulates it a little bit, and he's like, no, and he goes, well, he just doesn't want you to become like him, so that's why he doesn't want you to consume the fruit. And she believes the lie, and she takes the one thing that God said, don't touch, don't eat, and she grabs it, and she takes a bite, and she hands it to her husband, and he takes a bite, and as soon as they eat of that fruit, their eyes are opened, and shame and sin and everything else entered their world. And in that, they were naked before, and there was no issue with it. They didn't think anything about it. That was how they were made. There was not a thought of shame or anything, but as soon as they consumed the fruit, they realized that they're naked and bare. And so they go and try to make fashion something to cover their nakedness, and they hide. And God the Father, here's the beauty, because this is what I want to jump over to as we talk about Jesus, because He is the perfect picture of who God is. See, our view sometimes in the South is that God is angry and looking to destroy us all. He is waiting for you to make a mistake so He can destroy you, and He is trying to trip you up to punish you and go, ha-ha, this is what I planned. And here's the beauty of looking at this, and then as we picture Jesus. So literally Adam and Eve hid because they were afraid, because their eyes have been opened. They understand that there was sin, and now there is a separation between them and the Father, and they're hiding. And this is the most beautiful picture, I think, I've ever seen. When they hid and when they covered their shame, what did God do? He searched them out. He wasn't sitting there going, oh, they didn't just do what I told them not to do. It's time to burn them alive. No, He pursued them and He asked, hey, what did you do? He knew what they did, but He wanted them to confess, and they said, and their new life of their awareness of their sin and what sin was going to do to their life went on. But you may miss this too, but The first sacrifice happened by God for Adam and Eve. He killed an animal and provided the skins for them to be covered. And since then, until now, God has sought after a way for us to be connected to Him. Not partially, not in an understanding, not in a good moral teacher way, but literally to be connected to a loving Father. C.S. Lewis has this idea a couple years ago. I actually taught specifically about this idea, but C.S. Lewis makes this statement. It says, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool and fall down at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. We have to decide who Jesus is. And I'm going to literally, my next section is going to be scripture after scripture about who Jesus says he is. So I know it's not even like what do people think he is, but who did this man? So if Jesus was a great moral teacher, he made a lot of claims that put him into crazy camp. Or he is literally speaking the truth. This is the decisions that we have to make. And so what does Jesus say about himself? In the first one, in Matthew 13:41, it says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all causes, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Okay. You're like, what is that? Okay, look at these two phrases, his angels and his kingdom. So, good moral teacher, man, if he is human, he came here and he's preaching to the people and he said, my angels, they were aware of this idea of angels and they were God's angels, and he's saying, my angels, and then he's saying, my kingdom. Okay, John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to know why the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which are the religious leaders of the day, wanted to repeatedly either throw him off a cliff or stone him. This is why. See, they were not thinking, well, let's just forget that Jesus said these things, and let's just say, man, this was great teaching about how to treat people, because he was in line with a lot of things that they would value other than these things, and they would not allow this. John 11:25, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So not only is he claiming angels in the kingdom to be his, not only is he saying, hey, I am the only way to the Father, but now he's saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll live forever. Not a man. Like, men don't say those things. So we cannot stay in the camp of Jesus was just a man. I love his teaching. You cannot love his teaching without also believing that he literally was God the Father incarnate as the Son here on earth. He cannot be in both places. Mark 2:5-12, or just 5, sorry, says, and when Jesus saw their faith, this is the paralytic, they had friends and friends had this friend that was a paralytic. He was paralyzed and he was unable to walk, and they wanted him healed, and they had heard about Jesus, and Jesus was in a house, and because Jesus was so popular, everybody wanted to be near him, partly because it was like, man, he was doing amazing things. He was healing people, and so they couldn't get their friend in, so they climbed up on the roof. They ripped, talking about homeowners, like if I'm having a small group and you can't get in, just, you know, knock louder. Don't rip a hole in my roof. So literally they climbed up on the roof and they're ripping the thatching off, and they make a big enough hole to lower this man at the feet of Jesus. And like, I can imagine, like, we just see the story of Jesus going, man, what faith. I'm like, I'm thinking the story of Homer, like, Jesus, are your people going to fix that? But so he gets lowered at his feet, and then he says this, and it says, Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That's where he starts. He didn't even heal him yet. Son, your sins are forgiven. And he did that intentionally. So Pharisees were in the room, and they're like, whoa, who is he that he can forgive sins? Because that is something for God to do, not a man to do. And then they have this whole debate about, and then he goes, well, to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins, because he actually says, which is harder for me to ask, tell this man to get up and him walk again when he's paralyzed, or for me to forgive sins? He said, but so that you can see who I am, stand up. And he stood up and he grabbed his mat and he walked out of the room. He's either a madman or he is who he says he is. Here's the next one. Mark 2, verse 27. The Sabbath, which is what we're going to talk about, that was kind of their Sunday. And in their rules and their laws, you could not do any type of work on the Sabbath. It was a huge sin. And so, anything other than normal, like you would make all your food the night before because you couldn't make food. You could only consume it. You couldn't do anything during that day, or it was a sin. You were sinning against the Father. And so as Jesus with his disciples are walking through this grain field, it is a Sabbath, and some of his disciples, because they're hungry, they grab some of the grain off the top and they're eating it. And they're like, like they're defaming the Sabbath. And so they had this whole conversation in 27. It said, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. So he's saying, hey, the whole reason we made this rule and this law is because you work too much and you need to rest. Everyone needs to rest. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So he's saying, even over your religious rules, I'm over that. And so something we're not going to get into a ton, but the idea of is Lord is a huge deal. Son of Man is actually a prophetic word coming out of Isaiah where they referred to the coming Messiah as the Son of Man. So he's identifying himself. Where we see Son of Man, we don't think, we're thinking, oh, he's the Son of a Man, that's great. No, like literally this is a proclamation of who he is as connected to the Father. And then in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit. So Abraham was the original people of God. So there wasn't really a people of God. There was a bunch of pagans. God said, oh, Abram, I like this guy. I'm going to make him my people. Him and his wife were unable to have any children. God declared to them, your children are going to be greater than the sands of the sea. You're going to be amazing, calls him his people. So when they define themselves, they say, you know, we are of the Abraham. He lists him at the founding father. So Jesus, a man who is 33 years old, 31 years old at this point, I think this is the beginning of his ministry, he's saying, before that guy who began this whole people group that you call yourself to, before him, I was. Does that sound like a good moral teacher? if he's just a man. Hey, I've been around for thousands of years. So if I told you that I'm actually 165, if I was smart enough, I'd have done the math in my head before I said the age, say whatever year I would have been born in a long time ago, 1850 maybe. If I said that, you would look at me like, okay, new church, we won't leave during the service to be rude, but we will never come here again. I mean, literally, you got to look through this lens. We cannot open our word and have any validity of who Jesus is if we do not come to this one point of who is Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64. This is during his trial. So all of this, plus there's tons of things. I mean, be careful where you Google. Googling is dangerous, just for the record, in more ways than one. But there's lots of scriptures that, even more than this, this is just a selection. And so lots of these things that he said that I've just read to you, plus a lot more, have finally fed up the Jewish leaders. They're ready to execute him because in their mind, they were going to lose their place of power because Jesus was coming on the scene and people were following him and they were afraid they were going to lose. Rome was already ruling them, but they were kind of the lead religion in the area, so they thought they were going to lose that position and title, and so they thought it best to sacrifice one, then all of God's people lose their place. And so they had justified themselves, even though in their law, murder was a no-no. But they had decided to themselves that this was the best for their people, and they were saving their people by eradicating Jesus, which Jesus willingly went to. We're going to talk about the resurrection next week. In verse 63, it says, but Jesus remained silent. They're accusing him, and Jesus is just sitting there, and it says, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Because if he confesses to this, then surely he has committed a blasphemy. He has done the worst of the worst. I was joking with Alan earlier. I hope you don't mind this. High five. I was joking with Alan earlier when I was going to have him do announcements. And I said, and he's like, you know, what if I do a bad job or something? I said, the only thing that I don't want you to, like, if you say this, you're not going to do announcements ever, ever, ever again, is that if he comes up and says he's Jesus. And not like Jesus, but like literally Jesus, the Messiah. He wanted to write that down at the bottom. But, you know, that would be it. Like, that would be it. If I came in one day and just declared to you that, you know, Jesus went away 2,000 years ago and he came back as me. Like, if I said that, I'm not saying that. Some people, like, they're going to get this recording and stop it right there and leave. I'm not saying that. But if I said that, that would be it. And see, this is where they've gotten with Jesus. If he'll confess this, this is it. Because they did not believe that he was the Messiah, or they would not be crucifying. They believed he was a crazy man that needed to be eradicated so that their people would not lose their position. And Jesus said to them, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man, a disclaimer of being the Messiah, seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the cloud of heaven, which is also another word phrase that is used in Isaiah predicting things about Jesus. So, and then after this, it was on. They ripped their clothes, which was also a sin, which I think is funny. Their holy garments that they're wearing, if they rip them intentionally, sin. And so they're going to kill somebody. They're ripping their clothes. They're angry. And it's done. Sin. And so, okay, here's four things that I want to give you, and then I have a question for you, and then we're going to close. So what? Like, Keith, what's the big deal? Like, we love Jesus. Jesus was a good man. He did great things. If we could follow him and be like him, our life's going to be better. True. But if he was just a man, then he was absolutely crazy, and we don't listen to crazy people. If you're listening to crazy people in your life, just stop listening to them, because crazy people are crazy. Now, maybe get some opinions on who's crazy and who's not crazy, because your level, you know, it might differ. So what does this mean? So what? If Jesus is divine, here's things that you get because of that. The first one is that we can have real knowledge of the Father. The Old Testament was kind of a dark place in the sense that they got to experience pieces of the Father through His loving hand, through His rescuing, redeeming, through the manna that He provided, through the water that came out of the rock, through the quail that came down, through the Ten Commandments that He gave Moses. But most of it was very limited in its contact. It was through one person, and that one person would kind of show, other than the manna and the other things that they saw. We get to see and have actual knowledge of the Father. Jesus literally says this as He's being questioned. Philip, I think it was, one of His disciples came to him, probably a little frustrated about some of the things that he was saying, and he said, well, if you just show us the Father, we'll be good. Because, I mean, the Old Testament, they wanted to see God. And, you know, God says, if you see me directly, you die. And so they got to see glimpses of. And he looks right at his disciple, because this disciple had been with him for years. He had seen all the things that he had done. And he was like, how long have you been with me that you have not seen this? And he makes this statement. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so still sticking with, if he's crazy, then it doesn't matter, because we're not seeing the Father. We're seeing a crazy man saying crazy things. But if Jesus is the Father, if he is defined, then divine, then right now, as we read the four Gospels, when we hear Jesus speak, we hear God. When we see Him have compassion, when we see Him love people, when we see Him go after the brokenhearted and pursue the most broken people and love on them, when we see Him get His hands dirty, when we see Him literally get on His hands and knees and clean people's feet, I mean, that's the Father. Because if not, it's just like, man, He did great things. It's great. But like literally, if you haven't gotten this, and you get this after today, open up the Gospels, and every time you see Jesus do something, every time you hear Jesus say something, in your brain before you read it, just say, this is God. The picture of who God is clear because we see Jesus. Case closed. We get real knowledge of the Father. Okay, the next one is redemption is available to us. Now, we're going to talk about the resurrection next week. But if Jesus was he's not a good moral teacher because he lied. So if Jesus was a man and he went to the cross, his death would mean nothing for us. Because it wasn't a worthy sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin. But if Jesus was God in the flesh and he willingly went to the cross and allowed himself to pay the penalty by his shed blood and by his death, then we have redemption available. If he's not divine, then you don't. You're not saved. And Paul has a whole discussion about this, that if there is no resurrection, then there is no Jesus. Next one. So the number three is we have been reunited with the Father. So if Jesus is divine, what happened that I mentioned earlier in the Old Testament as God was pursuing the ones that had been separated by him by sin, he loved them from afar because their sin had stopped that ability to just be face to face and sit down and enjoy one another. They had been separated. And if Jesus is divine and he did come and do what the Bible says that he did, then we have right now the capacity to be completely reunited with the Father. Right now, here in this room, in this middle school with not the greatest, you know, middle school bathrooms. I apologize. I mean, I did something this morning that I'm blocking out of my memory. And because I love you guys, I put on a rubber glove and I did something. My wife's shaking. I'm just going to leave it at that. If you want to hear a better story, come up to me afterwards. I'll tell you exactly what came out of that bathroom. But in the middle of all this, the presence of God in a state institution is here because of Jesus being who he said he was. Right now, where two or three are gathered, the presence of the living God is in a place that in less than 24 hours, middle school kids will be eating right here, school lunch. The presence of God, the living God, right here. And we have the capacity now, because of Jesus, to be reunited with the Father. And my last thing is worship of Jesus is appropriate. What our worship team did earlier, and we sang songs about 10,000 reasons and sing song about the loving, gracious Father, it's not appropriate for us to worship if he's a man. But if he's God, that not only pursued Adam and Eve as they sinned and went into the garden and loved on them and provided for them, but he also entered into the flesh and came and did what we needed for us to be connected to him. And he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy for us to sing out as heartfelt. I don't know if you know this, but I sit up front, not because I'm the pastor and you're supposed to sit up there as a pastor. But I want to sing, and I don't sing well, or I'd be leading worship. But there's a reason. There's not a microphone on. And sometimes I've left this on during worship. It doesn't come through the house, but it gets recorded, and I get to hear it later, which is really embarrassing. But I want to sing. And it's appropriate for us to let it out and not care what anybody thinks about our octave and our thought and how well we sing, because Jesus is worthy of our worship. And so here's my big question for you. And I love this. I actually, the first funeral I ever did, I closed the service with this scripture because this is the only thing that matters. Matthew 16, 13 through 16. There was a lot of speculation of who Jesus was. Was he one of the Old Testament prophets come back? Was he John the Baptist, who is now dead, beheaded, returned? Or is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ, the Son of God? And so people are talking about this, and so he brings his disciples in and said, who do people say that I am? Let me read this. It says in verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And this is what they said. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, and this is my question, and this is what Jesus is asking you right now, but who do you say that I am? It does not matter who I say Jesus is for you. It does not matter what your parents think of Jesus. It does not matter what your children thinks of Jesus. It does not matter what your spouse thinks of Jesus. The only appropriate question for us as we talk about the divinity of Jesus is, who do you say that he is? Because how you answer that question will determine how you live. Plain and simple. Belief that is real is put into action. And I would say, if we're not putting our faith into action, we're not believing something correctly about Jesus. Maybe, you know, if he's a good moral teacher, I just don't feel like a good moral teacher today. I just need to do what I need to do. But if he's God and he came and did what he did, it changes everything. And Simon Peter replied, He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is the only appropriate response for people that call on the name of Jesus. And then skipping down to verse 18, it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Some churches have taken this to mean like Peter became the first leader of the church, and on the rock of Peter I'm going to build. But what Jesus is actually talking this, on the rock of the reality of what Peter just confessed, is what I'm going to build my church on. If Reach Community Church is built on anything other than Jesus is God that came in the flesh and died on the cross to pay penalty for our sin, if he is anything other than that, then we're doing something wrong. And the greatest thing that I can give you is not a moral code to live better. So you're, I mean, I know we finished a marriage series, but you know, just having things to like, if you do A plus B, you'll get C. Look, if you get Jesus, all the other stuff will work itself out. Because if the Spirit of the living God comes and takes up residence in you, you will not stay the same. Will not. Now, disclaimer, you will not be perfect overnight. Can I get an amen? But you will not allow yourself to stay in that place. See, it's okay to be messed up. It's okay to be broken. It's not okay to stay there. Because we have a God that has come and given us the ability to be reunited with the Father, to give us life and to its abundance. And so as I close the service right now, I'm going to go ahead and invite our worship team to come back up. I just want you to... Didn't I steal hers? Oh, okay. I was like, man, something's going crazy. So the question is, in reality, not belief that moves to action, not belief like, oh, I'm a believer. For you, who is Jesus? If he is someone that did amazing teacher teachings that gave us amazing principles so that we can be better people and that we can be nicer people and we can have better marriages and bigger homes, then you're missing the point. Because he's not a good moral teacher. He's crazy, unless he's God. And if he's God, there is no option for you to do less than what he's called. God wants every bit of you, not of Sunday morning you, not whatever night you go to small group you. God wants every bit of you. He wants to invade your heart. He wants to renovate and change. See, religion, which is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to save, teaches you that if you fix the outside, it'll change the inside. Jesus came to change the inside so that the outside would change. Stop trying to change the outside without addressing with what's going on inside. Because if you've not in your heart and brain put Jesus in the correct space, you're not going to listen to him. Because he's not worthy to be listened to unless he is who he says he is. And so I'm going to pray, and if you're here this morning and you've not made that transition, maybe you've believed in the goodness of the Bible and what it does, but you've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, literally calling him what he is, confessing that, submitting your life to it. Here's the simple. We are rotten to the core and have been since Adam and Eve. We were born into it. It's in our world. It is everywhere. So not, I'm just saying, you're rotten. We're all rotten to the core. And Jesus, knowing that, knowing we'd never be able to free ourselves, came and did what only he could do, to die on the cross, to pay penalty for us, to give you life, not just to give you heaven. It's another bad misconception of the church, is that Jesus came and died so you can have heaven. Jesus came and died to give you life now. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to go into our last song. At the end of our song or towards the end of our song, we're going to have intercessors. That just means prayer people that are going to come up here if there's things that are going on in your life. Word actually says, you know, confess your sins one to the other, you'll be healed. So if there's things going on that you just feel like you can't overcome, walk up, be bold, and just say, here's what's going on, pray for me. And let's believe that God has the capacity and the ability and the desire to bring healing. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful today that you weren't just a good man. Lord, we're grateful that since the time of Adam and Eve, you have pursued your children. All the way to the point of the story that you literally came in the flesh to show us yourself, to do what we couldn't do, to pay the penalty for us. And so, Lord, if there's someone in this room that has missed that, Lord, I pray that you would engage their mind, soul, and spirit around that reality. And Lord, if we think it, but we don't believe it, Lord, I pray that you would make that transition from our brain to our heart, and that you would move us to a place that we would just be so grateful for the gift that you are to us, and the gift that you are through us to other people. So Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Let us experience just a little taste of you as we worship you in this last song. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.